song that we're going to sing today gives me a lot of comfort when I'm singing it in the car. But anyways, we're going to sing a song called My Jesus.
Chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hope is a reoccurring theme that we've had here in 2022. We have hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. We have hope as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, and is a strong encouragement. We have hope of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, a great motivation for us to serve. Peter wrote to believers here in this first letter to these strangers and pilgrims in the land, these believers that were scattered. And he wrote to these believers who were about to enter into great difficulty because of their faith. Anyone experiencing difficulties in their life needs God's encouragement. We need the encouragement of each other. We need the encouragement of His Word. There's a man I read about named Alexander. I cannot pronounce his last name. I won't try. Alexander spent part of his life in a Soviet Siberian prison. At one point, he was so physically weak and discouraged that he hoped for death. The hard labor, terrible conditions, and inhumane treatment had taken its tolls. He knew the guards would beat him severely and probably kill him if he stopped working, so he planned to expedite his death by simply stopping his work and leaning on his shovel. But when he stopped, a fellow Christian reached over with his shovel and quickly drew a cross at the feet of Alexander, then erased it before a guard could see it. He would later record that his entire being was energized by that little reminder of the hope and the courage we find in Christ. He found the strength to continue because a fellow believer cared enough to remind him of our hope. We each have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need somebody to remind us of that hope that we have in Him. Peter's last chapter here gives two encouragements for those that are facing difficulties, facing trials in their life. Number one is, no matter how difficult the trial, a Christian always has hope. We always have the hope that He can give us. Secondly, God knows what we are doing, what He is doing, and He is in complete control. There's nothing that is ever taking God by surprise. There's nothing that has happened in your life or that will happen in your life that God would say, oops. Because He knows everything. Not only that, He has planned it. And even if it comes from the devil, God can take that which the devil has brought and use it for His purpose and His glory. We have a couple examples of that in Scripture. Job being a great one. The devil brought those problems into Job's life, but God allowed it. And God said, you can do all of that, but don't touch his life. God's still in control to limit. And God used all of those things to bring about a great testimony in the life of Job to us. And what God did at the end of life, the life of Job, was greater than what He had blessed him with in the beginning. And so we see these things and how God works. He's always in complete control. And we sang about these songs here, three of them, that have a purpose that I picked out. And it speaks about this God of peace. If you look in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ Jesus. The God of all grace. Our first song we sang, I know whom I have believed there, says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known. The second song in the book is written, Saved by Grace. That's what was written. Then the last one, obviously, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. All of it speaks about God's amazing grace. He is the God of all grace. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all encouragement. He is the God that's in control. He is the God that we can rely upon and turn to no matter what is transpiring in our lives. Today I want us to see this encouraging hope that comes from the God of all grace as He gives His encouraging hope in the midst of what trials that you may be going through right now or about to face. Father, I pray that you allow me to share very clearly the truth of your word. Help us to see who you are to us, a God that has been and always will be in control of our lives. And even when we do not understand, Lord, I pray that we do trust your hand, and may we find you faithful in every aspect as we rely upon you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We also thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have your word preserved to us. May you right now, through your Holy Spirit, help me to share not just clearly but powerfully your truth, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want us to see in verse 10 the knowledge of our hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gave four reasons for this hopeful attitude that we're to have. The first one is that we know we have God's grace, as I mentioned there, but the God of all grace is who we're talking about. He's already given us eternal life, grace for eternal life, salvation. For all of us are saved by grace through faith, and not of any works, not of ourselves. It's only through God's grace. We're told in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And so it is God's grace that we are saved. What is grace? Well, it's just simply the goodness of God that he gives unto us that we do not deserve, nor can we earn it in any way. And so God's grace brings about our eternity, our salvation, our life with God in heaven, eternal life with him. And now he offers grace for the present, not just for the future in heaven, but for right now. That undeserved benefit that God gives, ability to bear under heavy trials. Have you ever thought about what it takes to go through the trials that come your way? I pictured it sometimes as things in which we face in our lives, in which is kind of like a great burden on the back. And you have this big backpack full of this burden that is there, and it's weighing us down. And the more it weights us down, the harder it is for us to get around and to do the things that we need to. And before long, we find that we feel crippled because of it. Yet God can give relief from the burdens that we bear. Brother Morris shared with us a little bit about that, and even in the previous verses here in verse 7, as you read in chapter 5, it says that we are to cast that burden upon the Lord. Cast our care upon him, for he does care for us. He will care about the burden, and he cares about us enough to care for that burden. And so we have that God of grace that's not just for the future, but it's for the present, because he can help us to bear under the heavy trials that come our way. Paul was an example of that. You remember in the Apostle Paul how Satan was used. Satan buffeted him in the sense that it gave him a thorn in the flesh, it was called. This thorn in the flesh, possibly something to do with his eyesight, was allowed by God, and God did so because of all of the revelation that God used the Apostle Paul to record for the New Testament. It would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to become proud. And so to keep him humble, he allowed the devil to bring about this thorn in the flesh. And yet the Apostle Paul prayed, and three times he asked the Lord to remove it. And what did God say in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm not going to remove that burden. I'm not going to remove that trial, because my grace that I'm going to bestow upon you, to give unto you, is sufficient for you to walk through this trial with me. And I say with me because that's what he does with us. He never leaves us. He walks through. Footprints a poem that you've heard. It's when you were going through those difficult times that I carried you, he says. And so God, so it is with God that he is the God of all grace, and his grace is always sufficient. We know we have God's grace. Secondly, we know we're going to glory. It says there, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We've been called unto his eternal glory. We've been saved. Praise the Lord. How many of you today can testify that you know that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You have no doubt whatsoever. Thank you. You may put your hand down. I was knowing that that would be the way it is, that the majority of people in here would say yes. We have trusted the Lord. It's possible that, somebody did not. It's possible that somebody has not, knows they have not, but was embarrassed not to leave their hand down. It doesn't make any difference as far as the outcome. I encourage you to say, I want you to today to make sure that you know that you have eternal life with God in heaven. Amen. We have that promise. We have description that when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he deposits unto us, he gives unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish, he says. We have a great promise. Paul said there, as we have sang the song as well, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Okay? It's not me keeping myself saved, but he is able to keep me, that commitment. He's able to keep it, and I praise the Lord that he does. He is the one that that brings that salvation. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it talks a little bit about heaven in the sense that it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know that as we think about that, we think that, heaven is greater than any of us have ever heard. There's more information about heaven that's out there that in heaven itself that we have never been told. And all of it is greater than we have ever heard. We've never heard anything about heaven that's not great. We praise the Lord for that. But even in the 2 Corinthians 2:9, it goes on to say that, but these have been shared. There's the information that has been shared. It's just not have been shared completely. We don't know all of it. There's a song that I like. Hear the lyrics. It says, I could sing about heaven for a million years and never get the story told of the jasper walls and the gates of pearl and the streets made of pure gold. Even John the Revelator in the heavenly vision could never really say what he saw. I could sing about heaven for a million years, and still I could never tell it all. What a great truth there would be. We cannot tell it all about the heaven, but we know that we're going to glory. We know that we're going to God's heaven, and we praise the Lord for that. The road may be difficult. It may be full of trials, but it leads to glory. And that's what matters. That's our hope. So we know that we have God's grace. We know that we're going to glory. Thirdly, we know something else. We know that our present suffering is only for a while. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Now, how long is a while? Maybe 80 years or so. Just talking about this brief lifetime. Do you know that this lifetime compared to eternity is just a breath? It's just a vapor. What is your life? In the book of James it says it's but a vapor that appears for a little while. It's gone. We have suffering. We have trials. That's just for a while in this present world. Back over a couple pages to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Excuse me. In chapter 1, beginning, back up to verse 3. says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. All right, we're born again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I preached on this, a month and a half ago or so, and we looked into this verse. But notice it goes on there, we're saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the same thing as we read just earlier. We're kept by the power of God. We're kept saved. We're kept reserved for that inheritance. Matter of fact, it's so sure that God speaks about our salvation in the past tense and says it's completed, it's done. He even speaks about our glorification in his mind is complete. Why? Because he's already there. He already sees. And so he knows. And he keeps us saved. I praise the Lord that I don't have to keep myself saved. I couldn't do anything for my salvation, and I can't do anything to keep my salvation. It's only by what Jesus Christ did. Amen. And that's what we have to depend on. So we're kept by the power of God. Wherein, he says, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, through many different kinds of testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, goes through the fire of difficulty, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he says that this trials, these heaviness that we go through and these trials that we face is now just for a season, a short time. We know that our present suffering is only for a while. That's why the Apostle Paul had this in mind, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it does. It's only for a moment. It's only for a short time. Therefore, Paul concluded in Romans 8 and verse 18, for I reckon, he counted this to be true, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. None of the things that we face right now, none of the difficulties that you're going through, none of the trials that come into your life that are difficult and that are discouraging sometimes, and that the devil tries to use to cause us to stumble and to fall and to step away from the Lord. None of those things should move us. It is through God's sustaining grace that we can keep going, knowing that it's only for a little while, and then we'll have eternity. And then fourth, we know that our trials are building Christian character. He says back over there in chapter 5 and verse 10 toward the end, after you've suffered a while, it may make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. May make you perfect. The word perfect there has the idea to be equipped, to adjust or to restore to fullness or to completion. We also have this truth over in James chapter 1. In James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, y'all know these verses quite well. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various type of trials. Knowing this, that's what we're talking about. We know these things. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's bringing about a characteristic that is positive, that God wants. But let patience have her perfect work complete. Her complete work, that ye may be perfect and entire, Fully equipped is the idea. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing. That's what trials are for. Have you ever prayed for patience? You know what you're praying for? God, send more trials in my life so I can learn this patience. But when God allows trials in our life, whether he allows the devil to bring those trials or whether he schedules those trials as part of our curriculum of learning, he does so with the intent that he wants to bring about a character change, a growth in our life. He wants to change what we are, and part of that is being more patient, enduring. Part of that, as we'll see, goes beyond into other characteristics in which God wants to bring into our life there. And he uses not just trials to do that. God certainly uses, as we have seen here, these trials to bring about this equipping of us. But he also uses the Word of God. We're told over in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, this is familiar verses, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is it profitable for? Okay. All scripture is given by God. Even though the Apostle Paul may have wrote it, God directed. Even though Peter may have wrote it, God directed it. So we have God's word to us. All scripture is that way, and it is profitable for doctrine, the teachings, for reproof, for confronting us when we're wrong, for correction, that's straightening us out, telling us how to be right, and for instructions in righteousness, that's telling us how to stay right with God. That, here's a purpose, that the man of God may be, what's the word? Perfect, complete, equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, fully equipped unto everything that's necessary for us to let our light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Furnish thoroughly unto all good works. He wants to equip us to be the witness that we should be in this world as the light of this world. God is doing that. Through the Word of God, he uses. Also, he uses the church as well as the fellowship of believers in the church to do that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, we have a classic passage about the purpose of the church with pastors and teachers. In verse 11, he's talking about, what did God give, the Lord give pastors and teachers and evangelists to the church for? It says, for the perfecting of the saints. The word means the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Ministry is the same word. Deaconess is there means for the position of deacon, which is servants. And so the ministry of service he's talking about that he wants to equip all of us for. For the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up, the benefiting people spiritually is what we're to be doing. God is using evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip all of us in the church that we may be better at helping one another to grow spiritually and be what God wants us to be till we all come to this goal, till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. What is the Son of God like? Unto the perfect man. That's what he is like. He's the complete one, the only one to complete so far, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we see exactly what he is like, that's what he's trying to build us into. And he doesn't want us to be any more children, that is, in our knowledge of the truth of God's word. He doesn't want us to be lacking in that. He wants us to be mature, so that we will not be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by their trickery, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We don't want to be young in the Word. We don't want to be immature in the Word. We want to be men when it comes to our knowledge of the Word of God. We want to be mature is the idea. And that's what he wants us to do. How does it come? Then he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to speak the truth of God's word in a loving way because we love him, and we're to teach that truth to each other and grow. We know that God uses trials, he uses the word of God, and he uses the fellowship and ministry of the church to bring about that equipping of us. And Peter uses three words to describe the kind of equipped character that we're to have. He says again back over in 1 Peter 5 that we would be perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. Establish, strengthen, settle you. What does it mean to establish you? It means to be fixed firmly. We ought to be fixed firmly when it comes to the truth of God's word. It says that over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now look at verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. What is truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth, John 17:17. If we're going to be established in the present truth, we need to be established in the word of God. We need to be firmly fixed in the word of God. That's what he wanted to make us, equip us with, to make us perfect. Not only are we to study to show thyself approved unto God, I mean, put forth the effort to rightly divide the Word of God correctly. But we also need to do something else when it comes to the Word of God. And it's not just check off, yes, I read my Bible today. But we are actually to think about, what did I read? It's called meditation. We're to meditate on the Word of God. We're to think about, what did God say? How do I implement that into my life? How does that relate to me? See, it's one thing just to read the Word of God, but when we get into it and look and see, what is this about? What does this mean to me? Then that's where God begins to address our lives. That's when things begin to change. See, he wants to firmly fix us in the Word of God. He wants to establish you. Secondly, he wants to strengthen you, to make you sturdy. He gives you the physical, emotional, and spiritual strength to stand during trials. When trials come into your life, can you stand or do you fall apart? God wants to work in us to strengthen us, so that we will be sturdy, physically, emotionally, spiritually, able to walk through these trials with him. And then to settle you, to lay as a foundation. Think about before I've done some laying of some blocks and like a patio type thing. And to have a successful one, you need a good layer or so underneath the blocks, that's a good foundation. And it doesn't just need to be a loose foundation, it needs to be a tight foundation. It needs to be settled in. Some people even get these vibrating packers that will pack it down. And that's what he's talking about in this regard. To lay a foundation, to be sound, unmovable. That's what God wants us to be in our character. All of these refer to a strong, unmoving stand that we have on the Word of God and we have during the midst of trials in our life. God wants to see us stand firm. And I want to encourage you with that. And then in verse 11, we see the reaction to our hope. Very quickly, it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. just a simple doxology that Peter ends with here. And he says in this doxology a statement about praise, about God, and about his goodness to us. And that's all it is, praising him for what he is to us, for what he has done for us. In light of all the trials that we've been through, in light of the faithfulness that he's shown himself, in light of the way that he is able to strengthen us and settle us and to encourage us, we ought to give him glory. Everything that he has done, he breaks forth in praise. We ought to do the same. You know, some of the greatest testimonies that I've heard of Christians in the years that I've been here, when Christians were going through difficulties in their life, and yet they had a testimony, whether it was before nurses or doctors or other people in the church or neighbors or friend or family, that they continued to praise God in the midst of the trial. A peace that passes all understanding. That's what they had. That's what God wants for us. To him be glory, to lift up as great and marvelous. And dominion means the power to rule. You know that our Lord has the authority to rule over the entire universe. Why? Because he created all of it. Do you know what he wants? He desires to rule in your own heart. I sing a song sometimes called a whippoorwill song. My children, God says, comes to me by choice. I can make you. I own you. But he wants us to come to him by choice. He wants us to yield to him that he may rule in our hearts. And that's what he wants in your heart today. One of the greatest ways that you'll ever have to face any trials that you are going to go through is by first bowing the knee of surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, you may rule in my heart. That's what I want. So be hopeful. Be encouraged. Because we know that we have God's grace. We know that we're going into God's heaven, into glory. We know our present suffering is only for a while. And we know that our trials are building Christian character. Some years ago, I was in a barber shop, and there was a man in the chair that the barber asked him a question how he was doing, and this man evidently had cancer, and he didn't answer. And the barber asked again in a different way, thinking, well, maybe he didn't hear me, but where I was sitting, I could see the man's face, and I could tell he didn't want to talk about it. Do you know that? And I can't judge this particular man, but it just reminds me of this, that some people that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they're going through difficulties like that, they don't have any hope.
Amen.
They don't have the hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know that. But for a believer, suffering only increases our hope. We look to God in confident expectation. How do we look? Over in Romans chapter 5, I'll leave you with this. Verses 3 and following says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And that's what we said. And patience, experience. And experience, hope, confidence. And hope maketh not ashamed. The word ashamed means disappointed. We're not going to be disappointed by putting our hope, our faith, our confidence in Jesus Christ. He's going to work in us and he's going to build that faith, that confidence even more. Because he's going to show himself faithful. So I encourage you, even in the hard times, God is building in your character. He is working on you, and he will continue to perform that work until he comes back or until he takes you into glory through death. Give him the glory and count it all joy when you fall into those trials. Father, I pray that as we have heard your word, that we understand the truth, that we would also, Lord, praise you even when we face the difficulties that come our way. Not a one of us can stand here today and say we don't have them, we don't experience them. But Lord, I pray that each one of us could stand here today and testify that we have experienced your grace. We've experienced your encouragement as we have trusted you. May we be reminded even more to cast our cares upon you and let you show yourself faithful. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.